Father, we thank you for your word, for where would we be without it? Where would we be? We thank you for the gift of Scripture that tells us the story from beginning to end of your great redemptive plan. We thank you that you created all things. We thank you that you created all things to be good and that you desire for your glory to be shown through all nations and throughout all the world. Despite humanity's rebellion against you, we thank you that you pursued your people, that through a promise to a chosen people, that you kept your promises, and that you kept a faithful remnant. And Lord, that through these people, Israel, you showed us your faithfulness and your grace. But we thank you that ultimately you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem, to save, to rescue. Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we now are forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, we have new life, that our past is gone and the new has come forth. And we thank you that the story continues through the church and that we get to be a part of your plan, that we get to be a part of your mission. And we pray, Father, that we would embrace this calling, that we're not just saved for eternity with you, although that is true. But Lord, we have a role here while we're on earth to be your hands and feet and your voice. So Lord, help us to consider this call and to embrace it and to run after it. We give you thanks and praise for your word that will now be read and preached. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 9 today. Luke chapter 9, did kind of a last minute switch through the week. But I trust that this would be helpful for us as we, especially for new leadership, especially as we start this new year. I think it's good for us to take a look at this passage. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. This is God's word. I think one of the most encouraging things coming out of my time in Orlando was their big emphasis on being on mission. And oftentimes, you know, there's a lot of different reasons why churches aren't on a mission, but I appreciated the fact that, you know, that this is what we're made for, this is what we are called to be on this adventure with Jesus, to be on mission with him, rather than to be hindered by all these different things that can oftentimes happen in the church where we get inward and oftentimes, when you were inwardly focused, it just causes problems. Because the more inward you are, the more you're focused on yourself, the more you're focused on your own needs, you're focused on what you want, what you desire. And unfortunately, oftentimes churches end up being this way. Oftentimes our culture sees things this way, where we see church like anything else, a place where services are distributed, where you come as a consumer, coming to consume, learn, and things like that. And all those things are fine and good, but if it doesn't propel you into mission, then the church isn't the church. That's not what the church is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be this place where you just kind of huddle together inwardly, stare at your navel, meet each other's needs, and that's it. And so I appreciated the denominations, at least this new denomination's new effort to recognize the fact that, no, we're on mission with Jesus, and we want to streamline our processes. We want to streamline our structures so that nothing gets in the way of that, because oftentimes, a lot of church politics and structures do, in fact, hinder. And so one of the passages that was preached during this time in Terminal Lando was actually out of Luke chapter 9. So I'm going to draw some things out of this and just to help us understand that this is what indeed we're called to. And, you know, this is nothing new to our church. I think we've been kind of saying this for a while now. But again, it's nice. It's so nice and refreshing for me as a minister to hear this coming from my denomination, because for a long time that hasn't been the case. And so I come back encouraged and refreshed, and I come back feeling like, okay, that we're going to be together on this, and we have resources from our denomination that is trying to go in this direction. So I come back encouraged. And so again, as we kick off this new year, as we kind of ordain new leaders, and in a few weeks we're going to actually have a prayer service for our different ministries, because what we want to encourage each ministry within our church, under a big church here, is to really to think about how each of your ministries, whether it be youth ministry, whether it be Abundant Life ministry, whether it be young adult ministry, English ministry, or the family ministry, how can we be on mission with Jesus? And to think about that call upon our lives. And so as we look at chapter 9, what we see here is that Jesus gives us a very clear picture of what this looks like. Up to this point, Jesus has primarily been doing most of the work of teaching and demonstrating just the kingdom of God. In fact, when he first came on the scene, his first message to the people is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That was his initial message to the people. And that's what he was preaching. That's what he was teaching all this time through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount, showing us what God looks like, what his kingdom looks like, and who he is as the king. And so Jesus, the incarnate one, kind of steps in to our time and space and begins to not only teach this, but embody this through his life and his teaching. And so up to this point, it was him doing it. It was him teaching. He called a bunch of disciples for sure. A timely read through the children's Bible that's what Jesus was doing, gathering all the disciples and showing them who he was and having them tag along to help them see firsthand what exactly he was talking about. But now, in chapter 9, we see something different. Now it's their turn. It's like their turn for the ride. All this time, you know, maybe Jesus kind of riding the bike in a sense, and now he's giving them the bike and saying, here, I'm slapping on some training wheels, you go. And that's basically what we see. So what do we learn about being on mission? There are two parts of it, as we see here in chapter 9. First is that the mission, part of our mission, is the proclamation of the kingdom. The proclamation of the kingdom. I'll explain that in a moment. The second, which is inseparable, is that the mission is the demonstration of the kingdom. The demonstration of the kingdom. First point, we have a message to proclaim. Up to this point, you know, this is what Jesus has been doing, right? And to get this message out even further, Jesus is now, by the disciples kind of observing what he's doing, he's training them to be on mission. Basically, what Jesus is doing is that these disciples are to be apprentices. That one day, these apprentices would one day be doing what he would be doing. And so Jesus does this first, lets them watch. Now it's their turn to do the very same things that he was doing. And so Jesus gives them the authority and the power to do what he does. And in verse 2, he sends them out to preach the same message that he's been preaching all this time, to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, before I get to the heal to the sick part, what is the content of the kingdom of God? What is this kingdom of God in which he speaks of? Because I think we are pretty used to, or at least I say this a lot, is that we're called to proclaim the gospel, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. But here, Luke uses the gospel of the kingdom. He says, preach the kingdom of God. What in the world is the kingdom of God? What is the content in which it's being proclaimed? Again, it sounds strange, but interestingly, Luke uses kingdom of God and gospel interchangeably. We see this in verse 6 that he said, basically Luke says the same thing, that he's going to preach the gospel and heal the sick. So it seems like they're interchangeable, the gospel, kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, but what is, how is the kingdom of God and the gospel like? If anything, the kingdom of God, at first glance, if you think about it, it doesn't seem to be related to the good news. In fact, you can make the case that the kingdom of God does not sound like good news at all at first glance. Let's think about this for a moment. The assumption here is that if there is a kingdom, then there is a king who reigns and rules. And if a king and a kingdom exists, then therefore, especially if they are saying that we need to be a part of this, that means that we need to be subjects to this kingdom and this rule. Now, why is this bad news in some sense? Well, first of all, for those of us, and many of us probably fit under this category, is that for any of us who wants to be in charge of your own life, if you want to be in control of your own life, this is not welcome news, is it? Because basically it's saying the kingdom of God is near. Repent. It's saying, you know what? You have to come underneath the reign of God. And especially in our culture today, that is not welcome news. Nobody wants to be subject to anybody. If anything, we just want to be our own autonomous selves. We get to call the shots. We don't want to be under any authority. And if we are under any authority, it's something that we live with just to get, you know, get certain places. But other than that, if we had a choice, we don't want to be subject or in submission to anybody, right? We want to be the ones who calls the shots. We want control over our own lives. And so if anything, such a claim that there is a kingdom and that there's a king who reigns threatens our sense of control and autonomy. Such a claim to be king means that, you know what, you need either reject him or surrender to him or give up your autonomy so that he would reign over your life. That's part of the gospel, believe it or not. That's part of the gospel. Because oftentimes we think, okay, you know, I think about, you know, Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins. Wow, I can, Jesus Christ is Savior. I can accept that, right? Wow, my sins can be forgiven. Great. Wow, by doing this and receiving him, I can be in heaven forever with him. Wow, that's great. You know, I'll take that, right? But that's one part of the gospel. But if you zoom out, you begin to realize, wait, it's not just that. It's that, yes, he is your Savior, but he also is Lord. He is also King. He's also ruler. And so just as much as you receive him as Savior, at the same time, you have to receive him as Lord. You can't separate out those two things. And oftentimes, maybe it's my fault, but in general, we don't like to talk about that very much. We like to talk about the good parts of the good news, right? But we don't like to talk about the fact that, wait a second, in order to give your life to Jesus, in a sense, what you're saying is you're giving up your life. You're saying, Jesus is saying, come, follow me, right? I'll make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. Give up your life. Follow me. I mean, those are things that we find in the Gospels. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to leave everything behind, to follow Jesus. So again, for the average person, this is hardly good news. But notice that along with the proclamation of the kingdom, there's also the demonstration of it. The disciples are called to heal the sick. Meaning that this message of the gospel is not just this theory or this, just this truth, but it's something that is supposed to be demonstrated and lived out in the world. So not only do we have a message to proclaim, but we also have a message to demonstrate. And how does the demonstration of this kingdom work? Jesus sends them to heal. Now, what's that supposed to mean for us? If it means this. If healing is needed, that means that there's something that needs to be mended to begin with, right? If everything was fine, healing would not be necessary, right? So what the kingdom of God is supposed to do is supposed to give us a glimpse of a world, what the world would look like if God indeed was on the throne again. He's giving us that picture. This is what the world would look like if everybody would receive him as king and to align under his rule. See, what you notice is this. If you notice all the supernatural things that happen throughout the Gospels, what you begin to notice is this, that most times, I don't know what the percentages are, but a majority of the times where Jesus heals or when he calls his disciples to heal, it's always a reversal of something. It's always something in relation to something is broken, I'm here to fix it. So if it's health, if there's something wrong with their bodies, basically what Jesus is saying, you know what? I didn't create the world to be like this. I didn't create the world where people are supposed to be sick and ill and where people are blind or people are have tremendous difficulties health-wise. I did not create things that way. And so part of my sign of the kingdom is this. I'm going to reverse the effects of sin, reverse the effects of death and decay. And so most everything that Jesus does is a reversal of something or a restoration of something that was originally intended, right? And so it shows us that God is concerned not only for the mind and the spirit, but also the body as well, or this material world. I hope you guys realize the implications of this. Sometimes we think that the gospel is simply this, is that, oh, it's simply spiritual, and it is spiritual for sure, because that's the biggest problem, that we are estranged from God from our sin. But oftentimes we have this mistaken notion. It's like, okay, what God is going to do, he's going to save us and he's going to pull us out, and the world he's just going to kick to the curb and destroy it, right? No, what God shows us through beginning to the end is this, that God has come to, yes, to save and to restore our relationship spiritually with humankind. But at the same time, through his coming, through his kingdom, he's reversing the effects of sin, even in the material world. And that means he cares for our bodies. That means he cares for the material all around us. That part of the church and its responsibility is not only to save souls, but also to think about the structures and things of this world and the societies, to care for them and to give people a glimpse of what the world would look like if Jesus was king. Like if Jesus entered into the arenas of politics or enters in arenas of just different structures of this world, if Christians were to live out their life as a faithful presence, this is supposed to give us a glimpse of, again, the kingdom of God. What the world would look like if Jesus was king and people would, you know, live under his rule. So as you think about these things, Jesus sends out his disciples to heal and to meet the tangible needs of the people. What it does is that it legitimizes the message of the kingdom. It might have been bad news initially because, wow, that means I have to live under the rule of this king. I don't know if I can trust him. But then Jesus goes and heals people, shows compassion and care, and it gives people a glimpse of, wow, this king is a different king that I've ever seen. All other kings are tyrannical, they oppress, they take advantage, they kill even. This king, my goodness, it's a different kind of king. It's a king who heals, a king who cares for his people, a king who actually cares for the felt needs of the forgotten. This is a king I think I might be able to follow. And so here we see how the kingdom of God in its proclamation and demonstration must come together. It must come together as something that is interchangeable, that can't be, that's inseparable. Tim Keller says this, as all things are brought back under Christ's rule and authority, as all things are brought back under Christ's rule and authority, they are restored to health, beauty, and freedom. Now, application-wise is this. I think the struggle as the church, the struggle as Christians, is always to kind of separate the two out. That's what's gotten our denomination in trouble, honestly. There's a temptation to separate proclamation and demonstration. There's a saying that's kind of hip and cool, but wrongly attributed to this guy named Saint Francis Assisi, where, you know, allegedly he said, which is not true apparently, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words, right? Have you heard that before? Preach the gospel always, if necessary, use words. And, you know, perhaps it's used, you know, to reinforce the ethic, actions speak louder than words, right? And you know what? That, to a certain extent, that is true. As Christians, we need to be people of action, people who are willing to demonstrate the gospel. It's easy to say and say and say, but not actually live it out. And of course, in this culture, that's basically one thing that they have against Christians, right? That Christians say a lot, but they don't do very much, that they're hypocrites, what have you. And so sometimes, in reaction to what culture thinks of these things, we swing the other way. It's like, okay, then we're going to go and just do acts of compassion and do good things and serve and do be active in the world and things like that, which is great, which is good, but oftentimes at expense of proclaiming the kingdom of God, at expense of sharing the gospel. That they think, well, you know, they'll eventually get it once they realize, you know, that we're doing all these good things. It must be for a reason. But if you don't give them a reason through your words for and to tell them those very things, then what good is it? What good is it ultimately? I mean, it's better than nothing for sure, but it's still an incomplete gospel. And so as we think about these things, we have to think about the fact that, you know what, we have to be careful. We have to be careful that yes, we do serve, we do love our community, we do go out into the world, but we also can't separate it from the message of the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ. You know, at the same time, we also have to be careful of just words are cheap, right? And just otherwise, it's just death orthodoxy. We could say all the good things and the true things and align with certain values and vision and what have you, but in the end, if you're not putting our faith into action, then all those words are dead, as James would say. So we as a church, in case you didn't know, we're all about Jesus. We're all about we are called to belong to him. We're called to be on mission with him. And Jesus empowers us by his Spirit to go into this world, to show the world around us through our words and through our deeds, the good news of the kingdom of God. And so my hope is that as you think about this year, as you think about the respective ministries that you're a part of, to think about ways in which you can be doing both and be active in doing both, keeping each other accountable in doing both and saying, look, this is what we're called to be. This is who we are. We're Jesus's people. We're apprentices of Jesus. And it's time to move out. It's time to move out into mission and to go into the world as Jesus sent his people out. And the beautiful thing is, it's just such a wonderful adventure. I mean, Jesus, I mean, I don't know if it's, you know, at first glance, it seems really scary. Basically, Jesus says, go, don't take anything with you, and depend upon me the whole time. The whole time. You know, go to village, preach the gospel, depend on me, depend on, don't rely on anything else but me. It's a scary thing, but it's an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing. You know what? I think about, you know, I can't, I'm, you know, I'm just as fearful as the next person, and there are many opportunities where I've blown, many opportunities where, man, I felt that tug in my heart to talk to this person and didn't do it. You know, so many those I have plenty of those stories. Don't have enough stories about myself putting myself out there, taking a risk, making, you know, even if I look feel like I feel stupid along the way, but anytime I do it. Anytime, and again, it doesn't happen as much as I want, but anytime I do it, I never regret it. God just, you know, I learn a lot through it. It doesn't mean that I'm always successful each time. You know, I'm not saying that. But when I move out in faith, and better yet, when we move out in faith, when we do it together, you never regret it. You never regret it. Even when we might get weird looks, even though it might not be well received at first, there's something to be gained by being obedient to the call of Christ. Not successful, but obedient. And when we are obediently sowing seeds, planting Jesus in people's lives, and we're consistent in doing so, not giving up just because people said no, or not giving up just because people give us funny looks, You know, there'll come a time when God will bring a harvest. There'll come a time when people will come around. It may be much slower these days, but it doesn't mean that we should be any less just relentless and trying. You know, an ethic that I keep on trying to remind myself is this, is I don't know who said it, but it works like this. It's better to do mission and fail rather than to fail to do mission altogether. And I'm trying to be guided by that. And I'm trying to let our church be guided by that. That, yeah, there'll be risks. There'll be times when we do it and we fall flat on our face, or we didn't think about certain things. It didn't work out as we thought in our heads. But you know what? At least we tried. Let's get up and do it again and do it better. And keep on praying that, you know, God will use this one day. Better to do that than just to stay home and do nothing. So let us be challenged by that. Let's ask the Spirit's help, because for sure it takes full dependence on God to walk out in faith. And I hope that all of us, every single one of you, from young to old, would embrace Jesus' call to be on mission with him. Let's pray.